Your Bibles, and if not, we will be having the scripture on the overhead. We will be reading through the armor of God again this Sunday as we continue to journey through this passage of scripture and see what the Lord is saying to us and how we can apply it to our lives. Before we read God's holy word, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that it has been preserved for generations. It has been handed to us. It is your holy word. And we pray, Father, that it speaks to us now in a way, Father, that going forward, our lives are changed. Our lives are different. We are able to see you different. We're able to live and love differently. Father, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The word of the Lord. Let us read together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I enjoy going through some older books when I see some things of what older church forefathers and commentators have to say about particular portions of Scripture. And perhaps one of the greatest prophets of the past generation in the North American church is Dr. A.W. Tozer. He always spoke God's truth from Scripture, and it sometimes ruffled the feathers of other Christians when he did that. But he said often that if feathers were needed to be ruffled, it was only because they needed to be. If you're familiar with Dr. A.W. Tozer's writings, you could see why. Hear his words regarding Christian spiritual warfare. He says this: the average Christian these days is a harmless enough thing. God knows. He's a child wearing a considerable self-conscious, the harness of a warrior. He says he is a sick eaglet that can never mount up on wings. He is a spent pilgrim who has given up on his journey and now sits with a waxy smile, trying to get whatever pleasure he can get from sniffing the wilted flowers he's picked along the way. Such as these have been reached. Satan got them early. Most of us would not think of ourselves as the way Tozer describes, but what Tozer describes is a mindset that's far too prevalent in our churches today. And it says when our churches tell you, just give your life to Jesus, he's going to solve all your problems. You have nothing to do but live a life fulfilled, overflowing with incredible abundance. Whatever you want, Jesus will give it to you. Many who have given their life to Christ find out this is not so. You see, your life, once you've given your life to Christ, it becomes more complicated than ever. People find themselves in the midst of a spiritual battle that they knew nothing before when they had not believed so strongly in Jesus. They find themselves that they're living out this biblical life of discipleship. They are suffering the same warfare as did their Savior. Church history bears this out. Because if that was not the case, we would see how the apostles, how their lives ended. But the apostles themselves, they died as martyrs. Many more of the saints followed in their steps. And the Bible says this is normal for each of us. You see, if we're going to reign with Christ, then we're going to suffer with Christ. And Jesus said, in the world you are going to have tribulation, but he also tells us this: Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In John 16:33. The Bible says we live in the midst of a great war between God and Satan. But it also says we do not fight this war with the weapons of this world. Each of us have been given spiritual weapons, spiritual armor that if we utilize it, it will secure our victory. In this passage we've read this morning, and as we work through the belt of truth, which symbolizes our identification with Christ as the truth and demonstrating the traits of truthfulness and sincerity in our lives, we have studied the breastplate of righteousness. It symbolizes the righteousness of Christ imputed to us positionally when we believe in Christ and the righteousness that we have as we walk in this world. Our heart remains protected by Christ's righteousness, which is the basis for our behavioral righteousness. And as we study the shoes of the gospel of peace, it's symbolizing the peace that we have with Christ through our faith in God. This peace relieves us of the enemy's accusations against us. It forms for each of us that message of salvation that we preach to others, which will continue to diminish Satan's kingdom. Today, we pick up the fourth piece of the armor, the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the evil one, Ephesians 6:16. This piece of armor defends us against one of Satan's oldest ploys. And what is that? That is creating doubt in God himself. You see, if Satan can get us to doubt who God is and what he's done, and to get to doubt his word, then you and I have nothing to put our faith in. You see, picking up the shield of faith is, as with the other pieces of armor, a matter for us of putting on Christ himself. Christ, the author and finisher of our faith in Hebrews 12:2. Galatians 2:20 is a wonderful verse to memorize as we work through this armor of God. Having been crucified with Christ, I no longer live, but it is Christ in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, who gave himself for me. It is his faithfulness that protects me and preserves my life from the attacks of Satan. The priorities of Satan. Paul begins with Ephesians 6:16 by saying, above all, take up the shield of faith. Faith is the key to our spiritual armor. The shield of faith deflects the fiery darts of the evil one before they can reach our heart. You see, without a shield, a warrior is so much more vulnerable. And as you go through scripture, you see so often the vulnerability of those who have gone on before. Consider this morning the vulnerability of King Ahab in the Old Testament. He was one of these kings who went out to battle in his chariot, as all good kings did. They would go out before their troops and fight in this battle. And he was struck between the joints of his armor by an arrow that was randomly shot by an enemy soldier. Because he was not carrying a shield, that arrow had found its mark in the tiny joints of the armor. And he died. You see, Satan sees the armor of God that we have put on, but he also sees those little gaps that exist. We need to hold that shield of faith to keep the fiery darts from finding their mark. What is the purpose of the shield of faith? Paul simply says, it is the purpose of the shield is to extinguish the fiery darts shot by Satan. The reference to fiery darts can really mean two things. Soldiers in ancient times would often dip their arrow tips in lethal poison. If the arrow did not penetrate far enough or accurately enough or deep enough to kill, Perhaps that poison then would enter into the victim's bloodstream and do its work. Or often arrows were dipped in pitch or tar, and then they were set ablaze before they were shot. Then whatever they would hit, whether it would be the shield, the soldier, or any other flammable material, the likelihood of damage would be greater. Often Roman soldiers, they would take their shields and they would cover them with animal skins and they would soak them in water to extinguish the fiery darts that the enemies shot at them. Paul's metaphor of the fiery darts, it certainly applies to the attacks that we face by Satan. You see, they are horrible balls of fire thrown our way by the one who knows the weaknesses in our lives. He knows the points of our vulnerability. His intent is to create that smoldering little spark that can be fanned into a flame of discouragement or doubt after further attacks. If Satan's fiery darts are not extinguished quickly by our faith, they can produce devastation later. The potential of the shield of faith. Our tendency is to think that the particular trouble we're going through is unique. Something Paul never had in mind. It's something that cannot be defended against with the shield of faith. You see, Paul does not say extinguish most of the enemy's darts. He says it's to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. There is no attack of Satan that the shield of faith is not designed to withstand. Therefore, the potential of the shield of faith is to be a defensive against every kind of trouble that Satan will bring into our lives. The question is this. It's not whether the shield is sufficient. It's whether we have picked it up, taken it with us as we head out into battle. The protection of the shield of faith. It is in Genesis 3 that gives us insights to exactly the kinds of dart that Satan uses against us. Right in the beginning of the Bible, the first dart was fired right at Eve. It was the fiery dart of doubt. Did God really say? It was his goal to cause Eve to question God, what God had plainly told her about eating fruit from the tree in the Garden of Eden. The next dart he fires at Eve is denial. You surely wouldn't die, in verse 4. You see, Satan moved from creating doubt to which God said to outright denial. Finally, he shoots the dart of deceit. God knows that if you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God and you will be knowing good and evil, in verse 5. There was truth mixed with error in this statement. Eve's eyes were opened to see the difference between good and evil. But she would not be like God. Eve was deceived and she disobeyed God. And we have been counting the costs of the failures ever since. I truly believe of all the fiery darts that Satan fires into our lives, doubt is the number one dart. And it's that the shield of faith is most able to deal with in the doubt of our Christian lives. Genesis 15 contains in the first verses to use the word shield in the Bible. Abraham. He received a vision from God who was told, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. Exceedingly great is your reward." And in Genesis 15, we find the context to this statement. There was a certain coalition of kings who went into battle against Sodom and Gomorrah, to which they defeated and took with them Abraham's nephew, Lot. Abraham was told about this, and he did the unusual thing. Abraham puts together an amateur ragtag army of 300 men, employees, those he could gather to help. And they went out to defeat these kings. Now, these kings had armies, and they rescued Lot and retook the stolen goods back from Sodom. It was after this great victory that God spoke to Abraham and told him, I am your shield and reward. Why would Abraham need a shield? I would think if you take 300 ragtag amateur soldiers and defeat four kings with this army, you are a hero. But early church study dictates that Satan came to Abraham and started firing the fiery darts of doubt towards him. Satan tried to make him think that these kings were going to regroup and were hot on the trail of the revenge. And that is when God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I am your shield. Also, if you're familiar with this story, Abraham also refuses to take the wealth from Sodom as a reward. And Satan was probably thinking that he should have, because it would have greatly increased his wealth. But God says, I am exceedingly great, your reward. You see, Satan tries to cast doubt on the sufficiency of God every time he has the opportunity. And if you go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, it records many of the Old Testament saints who remained faithful despite the unbelievable attacks against them. Verse 7, think of Noah. He received innumerable darts of doubt from those who observed him building an ark in dry land where they had not experienced any rain. But by faith, Noah obeyed God. In verse 8, it says, Abraham withstood the darts of doubt when he set on a journey with no known destination. And yet he obeyed and reached the land that God had promised him. In verse 11, Sarah withstood the darts of doubt about her ability to become pregnant and bear a child to be the heir of God's promises to Abraham. She persevered by faith and gave birth to Isaac. Verse 17, Abraham withstood the doubts that came when God told him to sacrifice his son Isaac, promised heir. In verse 24, Moses resists doubts when he had done the right thing in trying to lead the Hebrews out of captivity in Egypt. Setting aside doubt, he obeyed God. And in verse 30, Joshua and his army were no doubt filled with questions and doubt when they were told to march around a city of Jericho for a week in silence. They set their doubts aside and they obeyed God. And they watched the walls come tumbling down. And which is interesting enough that when a city is under attack, walls always fall inward. And yet in Jericho's case, the walls fell out, easily exposing the city and making the attack extremely effective. You and I have a time of doubts in our life. But consider what these Old Testament heroes had to contend with. They were called upon to do things that they never had done before. It was a perfect recipe for doubt. And yet they had faith. They put up their shield of faith and said, I am going to believe God. He had given me a promise. I don't care what the circumstances look like. I don't care, Satan. This is the word of God. This is God's truth. Shoot me if you will, but here I stand. Isn't that what Jesus did when Satan approached him in the wilderness and tried to create doubts? Can you really turn these stones into bread? Will God really catch you if you throw yourself off the temple? Will there ever be a kingdom of God for you to rule over? Jesus put up that shield of faith and he threw Satan's doubts right back at him, couched in the promises of God's word from Deuteronomy. It is written. It is written. It is written. And if those in the Old Testament can withstand those fiery darts of doubt, then you and I would do well to model Jesus. The possession of the shield of faith. There is only one way for Christians to come into the possession of the shield of faith. We have to take it up. The commander makes it available, but it is the soldier who has to pick it up. To take up the shield means we have to have the appropriate faith that we have been given by God in Ephesians 2:8. And the way is that we appropriate our faith is by arming ourselves with the truth about God and His Word. Every time Satan fires a fiery doubt, of denial, of deceit, we are ready to shoot back. God is faithful. God will provide. God does forgive me. That's what Jesus did. He quoted Old Testament scriptures to rebuff his attacks. Jesus had memorized the Old Testament scriptures. Remember, he was human. He had to learn and memorize scriptures just like you and I have to do. Hold up your shield of doubt. And by quoting the Bible, you will win over doubt, denial, and deceit. Pick up your shield and hold it. Here's two things that you must do. Get straight about the object of your faith. Much of Christendom is in disarray because of the faith has been placed in the wrong object. Often you see it's placed in the representatives of Christ. That's not to say we shouldn't have allegiance and confidence in our ministers and their leaders. Because human representatives are fallible, and they all fail. And when they fail, they have doubts, they experience discouragement. They're just like all of us. The infallible person of Christ will always be worthy of your faith. Get serious about strengthening your faith. To build a strong body, you have to eat well, eat right. You have to exercise regularly. You have to build a strong faith the same way. I seen this happen one time at Tyndale with a senior professor. And a young man approached him and said, "Man, I wish I had your faith. What must I do to have a similar faith?" To which the old professor wisely looked at him and replied, "You should have started 40 years ago. Consume the Word of God." Last season, in the season of Lent, there was a Bible reading schedule that was put up for people to sign up out in the hall. And in that time, the whole church was to be spending time reading the Word of God together. What a fantastic idea. Obey the Word. Much of what the Christian church knows more than it puts into practice at times. Take what you know of God's Word. Put it into the test of ministry in serving others. There's something each one of us can do. We can all come up with all these excuses, but it's what we're called to do. As one commentator said, it's sort of like Joseph storing up the grains during the years of plenty to be used in the times of famine. We store up the truths of God's Word into our hearts as much as possible, and when we are prepared to endure whatever suffering or service we're called for. There are three kinds of faith, and we need them to become part of our shield against the demonic attacks. Number one, faith that God exists. Number two, faith that God is involved in our lives. And the third promise is that faith is that all of God's promises are true. Each one of them. Believe in the integrity of God. Stand firm on the promises of God. That is the kind of faith that becomes the shield of faith that we hold up when we are being attacked by the devil. That faith greatly limits what Satan can do to us. It keeps our minds sound and secure when the attacks are at work against us. Paul did not say this shield of faith will quench some of the fiery darts, or most of the fiery darts. Paul says to us the shield of faith will quench all of them. What a blessed consolation. With the shield of faith, the devil cannot penetrate us with his arrows. They are all quenched by our faith. Our lives are to be lived as the citizens of heaven, and make this your goal. And when you do that, you will see less and less of the attacks on your mind. Don't listen to the devil's lies. You are a beloved child of God. Take up your shield. You will be victorious. Let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, as we spend time singing and praying, studying your word, you have called us to be a people whom you've set your heart upon. Our work doesn't define us. Our ministries do not define us. Your relationship with us, your love defines us. Satan hates your love for us. Satan hates our love for you. He desires us to be anything other than a church filled with deep affection and devotion to you. His strategy is to break down our faith, to steal our hearts from you. Rekindle the fire and the passion to serve. Build our faith. Fill our lives and our churches with the insights and sounds of celebration of faith that we have in you. Grant each of us to hold tightly to the shield of faith, that we all live our lives filled with the resurrection hope, the good news of the gospel. In the coming months, prove the wonders of your love in our lives. In your powerful name we pray. Amen.